Lord, thank you for what you mean to us. Thank you for forgiving our sins. Thank you for sending your son for Christmas, and he had to die for us, but he rose from the dead for us. So thank you. And we're just lifting your name. We ask all this in your name. Amen. So we've got a speaker, and I can't find him. Nate, where are you? Oh, there he is, hiding from me. Yeah, I'm going to let Nate introduce himself to us.
Well, good morning. Good morning. There we go. That was a little bit better. I'll take that one for this time. Well, my name is Nate Templin, and what I get to do, just so you know who I am, is I get to serve your church and 32-ish other churches in Southern Colorado. I am what we're currently calling the regional director. Some of you know it as director of missions, associational missionary, associational director. Ultimately, what I get to do is not tell you what to do as church or any of our churches. You guys tell me what to do. And so my job is to serve you as the churches from, and I always use this town as a reference for people of where I serve, from West Cliff to Kansas and from Pueblo to New Mexico. So it's a small swath of land that I get to serve, but I was working with the World Gorge Baptist Association, which your church is a part of, which was just West Cliff to Pueblo, and then down to Trinidad. But we've started working together as a whole state, as Colorado Baptist, and said, how can we partner together to have guys in every region? Because most places in Colorado did not have someone who could be there to support and help the churches. And so Mike Proud, our current executive director for Colorado, said, hey, let's build a team in Colorado, because there's churches that we don't know that something has happened for 6 months, and then when we find out, it's too late, and we can't help them. And so I get a chance to support churches, and so that's kind of the main thing. What I want to do really quickly, because I need you guys to warm up a little more, and I get the freedom to do whatever I want to do, is I need you to ask someone and answer this question to someone by you. Okay, it's a very, very important question. Okay, is if I had to have one Christmas dessert for the rest of my life, and that's all I could eat, which one would it be? Ready, go. It's okay to talk in here, I promise. And it's not for argument's sake. This isn't, you know. So if I had a Christmas dessert, it would still be, and you may not think this is like Christmas, this isn't just Christmas stuff, is no-bake cookies for me. But it has to have peanut butter in it. So oatmeal, peanut butter, chocolate. It's kind of like haystacks without the hay. Yeah, they're not stacks. Okay, but I won't bore you with this, but I haven't been able to eat them for a really long time. My body doesn't like fat, and it's very weird. And so it's really hard to eat anything. So I've just kind of blown, it just makes me nauseous for some reason, which is very weird. And hopefully it's going away now after a year and a half. So, but the benefit is I lost 30 pounds, and that's part of why some of you guys have no idea who I am. Add about, you know, a little more. Bigger beard, that's helpful. So I haven't had a chance to be up here for a few years, actually, other than coming and seeing Glenn. I have had the chance to come see Glenn a few times and continue to see him on Zoom, a few meetings we've had and that kind of stuff. So Glenn and I, you know, we're friends, and I've had a chance to kind of work with him through this process. And knowing that, that's a big deal of what's going on here. but one of the things... once again, to know who I am, is I'm a son to parents who were missionaries for somewhere around 25 years through the International Mission Board. They had the opportunity to live in Mexico, where I grew up for 7 years, live in Guatemala. They served missionaries all around the MAC region, which is Mexico, Central America, and the Caribbean. And so I got an opportunity to live and have a bigger picture of what the world is and what God is doing. I'm a husband to, usually I like to bring my wife because she's way better looking and then people like me better. But she's not here. She's down at our home church in Pueblo of Steel City that we replanted 6 years ago. We restarted. I'm also father to two boys, 12 and 14. Pray for me. It's not even that they're crazy. It's that if they're in sports at all, we don't chase their sports, but it's a lot. So pray for that we can learn to balance that out. I help lead Steel City, the church that we replanted, because we thought we had someone to come restart that church. And after we shut them down and started remodeling, he decided not to come. And so we said, hey, we'll restart it and we'll plant this church until we get somebody. So that was 6+ years ago, and we're still there, and God is doing something good there. And one of the things you really need to know about me is I just got back Monday night from hunting in eastern Colorado, where is my favorite hunt. It's near Nebraska. There's these huge canyons, and I get to take my oldest son out there hunting, and we have a blast of a time. The only problem about hunting this year was I took my youngest for the first time. He said he wanted to go antelope hunting, which sounds dumb to me, but I took him anyway. And then I also took a buddy who had never been elk hunting. Those were very few days at a time, and I got skunked all three seasons. So pray for me. that kind of meat does help when you can't eat fat, because anyway, that was just free for you guys. So today what we're going to do is we're actually going to dive into the story, a story about Joshua. You know, I think there are a lot of different potential passages that I felt like maybe I could dive into based on what you guys are going through. And for some reason, this one has been on my heart over and over and over again. And I think part of it, as I was even sitting there going, God, why this story? This feels very not where this church is at. But I deal with a lot of churches that have lost their pastor, and most of them are struggling. And one of the things I see in the churches when they lose their pastor is I see a lot of fear. And part of it is when you lose a pastor, especially one who's been there quite a long time, has such deep relationships, it's just like losing a loved one. It is. You go through this process of anger, and you go through a process of grief and doubt, and there's a lot of things that you go through when you lose someone that has helped lead in your life, right? But in those churches, I've seen fear, I've seen a lot of fighting, I've seen a lot of disunity, because there's a tendency of people when someone who has helped lead steps out and there's a vacuum of leadership, there's a lot of people that have decided they want to step into that vacuum. And what happens is usually because of fear of what's happening or because of self-promotion or who knows why, sometimes out of good intentions, is everybody has their agenda that they've been trying to push since the other pastor had been there. And they think this is the time to push through all those things that I'd been thinking about. And let me tell you, this is not the time for that. It really isn't. This is the time to come together as a people of God, knowing that a pastor doesn't define who a church is. Okay? You need to hear it again. A pastor does not define who a church is. A pastor is part of the body, just like you are. But they have been called to lead spiritually and to make sure you stay within the bumpers of spirituality and to care for those that are there, but also continue to push down the road. So I would tell you, in the void of leadership, don't become disunified. You should be more on your knees, seeking what God has and what he's going to do from the future here, than you should be about what you've wanted to happen or your personal agenda. Personal agendas will kill a church. Most churches aren't as healthy as your churches, I would tell you. Most churches are not as healthy as you are when they lose their pastor, when their pastor leaves. So you have an opportunity to come together to seek the face of God and see what he desires to do. But part of that is knowing who you guys are. Okay? since a pastor doesn't define a church, he also sets a course based on what God has said. But the next person that would step into that void should be part of what is already going on, not changing everything. A leader steps into a position based on who the people of God are, based on the call of God together. I hope that makes sense. And the number one thing, okay, the number one thing that I see with churches when a pastor is left is they get in a hurry. And it is the number one issue that causes division and strife and problems. I need you to hear this again. There is time. God is not surprised. He knows who you are. He knows what is going on. Because usually churches fear, well, what happens on Sunday? That's the first question, right? We're like, what about Sundays? Listen, there's 1,000 people that can help lead on Sundays, and you guys already have a 500 of them. Sundays are going to be okay. What you have to do is get on your knees and ask God what he is doing and pray that he would raise up and bring in the person who God would call to be a part of this body for his purposes, for what he's going to do here in this area and beyond for the future. But I need you to hear this. There is time. When you get in a hurry, you get in trouble. And you don't have to believe me, but it's 100% true. And I can name all the churches in my association. I can name the church, the building we just sold because a pastor left and the church died. And another building we're in the process of working with. And I can tell you of the church in Pueblo that because a pastor did some things and left, it killed what was the biggest church in Pueblo at some point in the past. I've got 1,000 stories of that. So slow down. There's time. You are the people of God. Together you should pray and you should seek God. And God already knows. So you don't have to be worried. So in the midst of that, I say that all to say, for some reason we're gonna look at the passage out of 1 Samuel 13. So if you have your Bible, your electronic device, whatever you have, we're just going to look through this and see what God has to say to us today. All right, it's in 1 Samuel 13. And this is, by the way, one of my favorite passages. That's why it's ones that I love to wrestle through, because every time I get to work through this, I see something a little bit different of what God did through his people, right? All right, we're going to jump in 1 Samuel 13, starting in verse 16. All right, 16. And this is out of the NIV. It just happened to be the Bible that I had that day. So you may have different translations. It's okay. It's pretty close. All right, and here's what it says. Saul and his son Jonathan and the men with them were staying in Gibeah in Benjamin while the Philistines camped in Michmash. Raiding parties went out from the Philistines' camp in three detachments. One turned towards Ophrah, there's a bunch of places right there. Another towards that place, and the third towards the borderland overlooking the valley of that place, facing the desert. I have a tendency to say it in Spanish, and so it's a little bit different. All right, verse 19. Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears. So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plowshares, mattocks, axes, and sickles sharpened. All right, so what's the situation? What's going on? Where are the people of God? Where are the Israelites? You can say it out loud. It's okay. Where are they? What's going on? Are they just living life large and having a good time and unified and things are good? No. They've been pushed all over. A little bit later, he's going to talk about the Philistines making fun of them because the Israelites are coming out of their holes. They were hiding. They were afraid. They were dispersed. Something they had been. They had been devastated by what had happened through the Philistines. Now, so what do we know if the people of God, this has happened to them? Is it because they were living and following God well? No, that's not how that works, right? Yeah. They obviously had not been following God, and God allowed them. He allowed the Philistines to be an instrument of judgment. And we see this over and over in the Old Testament. They're following God well, they're doing well, they're cruising along, they get comfortable, they stop following God well, God sends something as judgment. And then they remember God, and they cry out to God, and something happens, right? God rescues them. Well, they didn't have what? What were the Philistines afraid they would make? So there's no blacksmith. Blacksmiths do what? They work with metal, so they make the weapons, right? So there's no blacksmith. The only thing that they have is they had to go down to the Philistines to have their tools sharpened so that they could work their trades and farm the land. So the price in verse 21, the price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening the plowshares and mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks and axes for repointing goads. So on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. Excuse me? So they're going to battle. And what do they have? Like their iPhone. You know, they've got some forks that they were sharpened. Maybe some sticks they've sharpened on their eye. What do they not have? No spears or swords. They don't have the weapons of war. They've got their axes that were made for chopping wood, not battle, right? So now we can assess the situation. The people are in disarray. The Philistines have devastated them. And they don't even have the weapons of war. Who has the weapons? Saul and Jonathan. The king and the king's son. That sounds about right. Now, a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass of Michmash. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But as any good son would do. But he did not tell his father. Okay? So, Jonathan's like, "Hey, Billy, let's go over to the Philistines." I can imagine this young non-fighter, who is the armor bearer of Jonathan, hearing Jonathan go that and going, "That sounds like a good idea. We should go over there. You've got a sword. I've got your armor." But what happened? He didn't tell his dad. Why did he not tell his dad? What does dad say when you say something stupid? "Hey, dad, I'm going to jump off that top of that house." "Yeah, you should do that." You know, you definitely don't tell mom, right? Like, that's out the picture, right? Okay, so Saul, in verse 2, Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was the son of Ichabod's brother, that guy, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. So now we have a picture. Jonathan, who's getting ready to head over to the Philistines with his armor bearer, who doesn't have a sword or a weapon and has not trained for battle. And Saul, the leader of the army of Israel, who is sitting, taking a siesta under a tree in his hammock with his sword and 600 men. That's the picture of what's happening. And the religious guys with him, right? But it's Jonathan who's decided to do something. That's interesting. Verse 4. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Sinai. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, and the other to the south to Geba. Okay? Which, once again, Jonathan, in his great warrior acumen and strategic army mind, said, I'm not taking anybody but this guy who's never done anything, right? And he's young, and he doesn't have a weapon, so that's smart. And I'm going to go over there where there's cliffs, and they have the high ground. Sounds like a good idea. So far, so good. Good job, Jonathan. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Which means what? Yeah, they're the Philistines, but they're not people who follow God. Right? So he's saying, we are God's people. They are not. Let's go over to those guys. And here is a critical statement to this whole passage. He says to Billy, I don't know why I call him Billy. I just keep calling him Billy. Sounds like a good idea. He says to Billy, hey, Billy, let's go over there. Let's go over there where they have the high ground, and it's just you and me. I've got one sword between us. And perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Now, I don't know about you, but that is awe-inspiring. Billy was probably like, yes, he is very... Did you say perhaps? Maybe? It's possible that God will act? Are you saying that we could potentially go over there and God may not show up for us? Perhaps. Maybe your parachute will open. You ready to jump out of the plane? How does that sound? Sounds like a good idea? Perhaps, probably, the Lord will act in our behalf. But hear what he says afterwards. Because nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Maybe God will act if we go over there in this manner and it's just you and it's me and you don't have a sword and I've fought some, so I'm decent and I have a sword and we have no other army. We're going to go against those guys where there's a lot more of them than us. Maybe God will act on our behalf. But one thing I do know about who God is nothing can stop him from acting, whether it's by that whole army sleeping on the hillside or whether by us two. I don't know about you, but that's a lot of faith. I mean, that's a lot of faith. That's the kind of faith that sometimes I just don't have. That's the kind of faith that says, God is big enough to do what he wants to do when he wants to do it, for what he wants to do it for. And it doesn't matter if it's 50 or 5,000. He can still do it. See, Saul is over there, like most of the Israelites, hiding in fear. A little bit of afraid, forgetting who God is and what he can do. Because that's what Israel had done, and that's why they were having the problems that they were having, because they forgot about who God was. They weren't following God because they forgot who he was and what he could do. Not just what he could do, but really who he was. And then there's Jonathan, who in spite of fear, I'm sure, said, God can do something, even if it's by me and this kid who has never fought before. Now, the armor bearer, now we get his response, which this is hard to imagine, but maybe he's a little bit young and naive, or maybe his faith is great. Do all that you have in mind. Go ahead, I'm with you, heart and soul. Amen. He's making a statement that he believes what Jonathan just said about God being who he is and doing can do what he wants to do. That's what he was saying. I believe that God is who he says he is, and I believe that God can accomplish what he wants to accomplish through who he wants to accomplish, and I'm going to follow you because I believe in you and what God could do through you. Woo! I'd have been like, are you talking to me? I just carry your armor. But not the armor bearer. So Jonathan said, come then, we will cross over toward the men and let them see us. This is another crazy great strategy, right? We're going to let them see us. All right. Not hide in the night. We're going to let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. And I'm sure Billy was like, the sign is that we're going to go up and fight all of them? So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. All right, it's us two, semi-warrior, little boy. Where's the outpost? It's up there. They have the high ground. Never been in the armed forces. Pretty sure the high ground. Better place to be. So they have the less of the two good of the two places. And now they're showing themselves to them. Cuckoo! Down here. It's us. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. And at this point, Jonathan seemed to have pretty big faith, right? He's going by himself with this little guy. He's got a sword, that guy. He's got something sharp, I guess. But he says, if they call us up, we're going to trust God. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes that they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his arm bearer. So what do we know? The Israelites have been hiding. They've been hiding from the Philistines. They were afraid of the Philistines. Apparently not Jonathan. And what do the Philistines say to them when they show themselves? Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. Okay, you ever said you're going to do something really hard? And you're like, if this happens, I'm going to do it. But then that happens. There is a moment of crisis. Okay? It sounds like great faith to be like, we're going over there. We're going to attack the Philistines that have the high ground. They're going to see us too. That sounds like great, great faith. It's not faith yet. When is it faith? When they're like, coo-coo-coo, and the Philistines are like, come on up. That's when faith had to be displayed. Because that's the moment of crisis of, do I really believe that this little guy and I can go up to the top of that hill? It's not a hill, it's a cliff. And defeat the people that have devastated our armies. So like any smart individual, Jonathan armor-bearer were like, nope, let's go. No. So Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Okay, few things you need to notice about that statement. Okay, still not fully faith. He's like, let's climb up. Haven't climbed up yet. It's a great idea for me to lose weight. Not till I start exercising and eating healthy that's going to happen. It's a great idea, but it doesn't actually happen until you do it. right? But Jonathan said, come up with me. The Lord, who is he saying has done this? Remember, by few or by many, the Lord has given them into my hand. That's not what it says. What does it say? He's not even taking credit for what's about to happen. He's saying that God has done something and given them over to Israel. Now, that's an interesting statement. Not only is he saying he's going to go up and fight a little bit, he is making a statement that God has done something already for the people of God because of the faith of the one and a half. Jonathan climbed up. This is where faith, where it turns into real faith. You can say you believe in God, but until you live it out, it's not faith. You can have lots of great ideas about God. You can say you have belief. You can say you have faith. You can believe. You can say Jesus is the Son of God. But until you live out that faith, it's a good idea. Faith without works is... Jonathan, without going up the cliff, is dead faith. Jonathan climbing up the cliff to the Philistines is faith that is alive. Does that make sense? Look, say all you want to about believing God. But until you can say, unless God shows up, I'm sunk, and act upon that, then God is just a good idea to you. Whether it's as a people of God, or whether it's as an individual. So he climbs up using his hands and feet and his armor bearer right behind him. Listen, this is not just like he hiked up that slope. This is like rock climbing up a cliff. So once again, he doesn't have the advantage still. The Philistines, so what happens? He gets to the top. Faith is now action. He reaches the top, and it says, the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. Billy had something to kill him with. Jonathan's knocking him down with his sword and his shield, and his armor bearer is finishing him off. In the first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. So now what has happened? Has God delivered by the many? Because that's what he always does. The smartest, the most, the richest. No. God chooses, usually, to use the least. Why? Because if the most do it, who gets the credit? The most. Remember Gideon? He had a big army. God was like, no. Let's make it small. Why? So that they would see him, and that it's because of what he did, not because of what they did. So here's the result. Jonathan was faithful. He acted in that faith. Armor bearer had faith, went with him, believing God was who he said he was and that God would deliver if they were called up. And panic struck the whole army of the Philistines. Those in the camp and field and those in the outposts and raiding parties. And the ground shook. This is where we really... So this is the hard part about faith, right? God's like, hey, go do that. And you're like, could you do something first? Could you do a few things first? Why don't you... I want to see you do it, and then I'm just going to... I'm going to come alongside once I'm clear that it's safe. I wish it was that way. What God normally calls us to is this something that doesn't make sense, except for that he can do it. But when does God make it clear that he is with you? Is it before you step out in faith? No, it's usually after. So they're already attacking the Philistines. This has already happened. They're up top. They're like, God, we trust you. And then the ground shakes, which is showing that God is with them, as Jonathan had said he would be, because he trusted who God was. But it was for God's name, not for his name. Because Israel's name made God's name great when Israel was following him well. So when Israel succeeds, God is known. And so the ground shook, and it was a panic sent by God. That's how we know that was a panic sent by God. Why? Because it says it was a panic sent by God. So where's Saul during this time? Still in the hammock. Saul looked out at Gibea and Benjamin, saw the army melting away in all directions. Then Saul said to the men who were with him, muster the forces and see who has left us. He still doesn't know it's his son. What an absent leader. Don't miss that in this story. Saul didn't even know his son was gone, or that anybody from his army was gone. He wasn't paying attention. He was under the tree. He was hanging out over there with some of his guys. When they did, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer who were not there. Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God, right? Oh, now we want to bring in the presence of God. Not when you should have been trusting God, but let's wait till something's already happened, and then let's act like we're going to be spiritual about it. At that time, it was with the Israelites. While Saul was talking to the priests, the tumult in the Philistines' camp increased more and more. So Saul said to the priests, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all his men assembled and went to the battle. Why? Because one person didn't forget who God was. Wasn't surprised by what God could do. And acted out saying, God perhaps will act on our behalf. But I know who he is. And so I trust what he can do. When you hear that word perhaps, God talking about God acting, there's another place within the Old Testament that should take you to. God may keep us from being killed. There were three men, right? Put into a furnace. And they said, God may save us, but even if he doesn't, he's still God. And we will praise him. That's Jonathan's attitude. That's the attitude throughout Scripture of those who followed God in a faith that was in a big God, not a little God. Not buddy Jesus, but Jesus God. Father, Son, Spirit, big God, big world, big universe, spoken into being. That's the God that he believed in. That's the God that Jonathan believed in. And when Jonathan acted, the others could do nothing but follow. Who is the leader of the army of God at that point? It's not Saul. The leader is the first one to take the hill. Everybody else is following. But he didn't take the hill because he thought he had the skill, or he thought he was the best, or he had the upper hand. He took the hill because he knew who God was. And he knew that if the people of God were hiding in holes, that the people of the country would think, what about God? That he wasn't real. And he may just be another god among the gods. See, we all wish we were Jonathan. I do. But I think honestly and unfortunately, we're usually a little more like Saul. We're sitting in our comfort. We're more worried about our personal things. We are getting lost in our own world. We maybe have a little bit of fear. We're not trusting God. Throughout Saul's history, he didn't trust God that well. But Jonathan, man, that's a faith of a child. A faith that says, if God doesn't do something, we're sunk. Jonathan might not have a long-term plan, but his depth and understanding of God compelled and drove him to act. He led the charge. When a man or woman of God acts in faith in spite of fear, others join. I think the reason that this one was on my heart to bring to you guys today is because I work with too many churches that have given up. They've lost a vision for who God is. And they forget what he can do. And so they sit and they wait. Listen, this isn't time to sit back and wait for a rescue or a pastor. This is time to say, we're going to keep doing what we were doing in this community because God is using us now. And when God calls someone alongside of us to be part of that, of what he's already doing, then amen. Don't stop. Don't sit under the shade of the tree. You want to grieve? Grieve, yes. But don't stop. God is still God. He's still big. He can still do it. He's not surprised. He is on his throne. But he is present. And this region still needs him. And they need to know that a church is not so afraid because they don't know the future. But that the people of God in this church are saying, in spite of what has happened, God is still great and we're going to make him known. Because others need to know that God is big. It's not time to sit back, swing in a hammock, till Jesus comes back for you. I believe when we have truly encountered the awe of who God is, that we have this moment of crisis, of whether or not we believe this thing or not. Do we really believe that God is who he says he is? Do you really believe that God is who he says he is? When you live in the middle of this valley, that every day you get to get up and see this, and your God seems small, may it not be so. May every individual here today, but as a whole group, as a church here in this place, may you not forget that perhaps God may act, but it's not because he doesn't want to. May someday you look back and go, we didn't stop, we plowed. And God did something that we were surprised of. I'm praying for you guys. Our other churches are praying for you guys. We want to continue to work together for what God is doing here, because he's doing something here, and he's doing something in our whole region. And your church is a lighthouse here. Keep fueling the flame. God can save whether by few or by many. But it takes the people of God plowing into the unknown to see God do something great. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love for us. I pray that as individuals, you will shake us out of our comfort. Whether it's in retirement, whatever we call that, whether it's in the life that we've planned, God, give us opportunities. Give this church an opportunity in the midst of fear to have the courage to act for your name's sake, not for theirs. And that each individual would seek you in such a way that they would act and not sit back in fear. Thank you for this church. Thank you how you're using them. Thank you for the lighthouse that they are, that you have created them to be. That this whole area, they know these people. Father, that may your name be a sweet aroma in people, for people, through your people here in this church. Thank you for them. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.